time for worship and wellness, friends. The best way to start your day. Stay happy and healthy. Today's in, it's called the Refreshing Way. Start your day the Refreshing Way. There's quiz time with questions and testimonies. Always a time for prayer. It's your worship and wellness broadcast. Start your day, in your day, the Refreshing.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Worship on the Worship and Wellness Broadcast. This is Monday the 17th, and we just want to announce briefly that we won't have the torso song. So we have worship, we have wellness, but there's no intermission song. So that being said, my wife, Undreamed Of, will take us to the throne of grace.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to come together and to have worship. We thank you for your loving watch care throughout the night. And now we pray for your spirit to come and teach us this morning the things we need to know. Anoint the words of our pastor, fill him with your spirit. Bless us this morning as we continue to grow in grace and in wisdom. For this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our opening song is, It's About Time for the Coming of Christ.
It's about time for the coming of Christ, your King. It's about time, O Christian. It's about time. It's about
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, as we have worship and wellness this morning, we pray for the Spirit of the living God to fall afresh upon us. We ask that you will just bless us. We need you, but we want to represent you in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking." Now, starting here, Peter said, because of what you learned in 1 Peter 1, which we went over yesterday, he said, "Therefore, laying aside all malice." Now, malice means ill intent. Brothers and sisters, whatever you do has a motive. And sometimes you might do the right thing, but your motive is impure. And sometimes you can actually do the wrong thing, make a mistake, but you have the right motive, okay? God looks at motive as well as he looks at the action, and therefore you can't say, "Well, I did the right thing, Lord." Yes, but you did it because you were going to get something for it, okay? So God wants us to understand that even the motive is important to him, and we cannot have ill intent, malice, all guile, my friends. Guile, what does guile represent? Guile is, sorry about that, folks. I was using my Bible program and it just closed on me. Let me see if I can't just go back to it and reopen it. Okay, give me a second. I have this because I can quickly go to things like the Strong's Concordance with this. So let's see here, see if it works this time. Okay. So guile. Let's see. What is guile, my friend? Okay, I see there's a problem with their going to the dictionary, because I was just going to use it to define guile. Let me just try to see if I can get a different definition from someplace else. Give me a second here. We really want to understand this. Okay, it's cunning, you know. Some people are just sly and crafty and, just like that. Okay, that's what guile is. Okay, and let's go back here now to First Peter, and we'll just continue our study. All right, praise God. So we have to lay aside ill intent. We have to lay aside trickery, craftiness. We have to lay aside hypocrisy. That means when you say one thing, but you do another, okay? Envies, that's a big one. That's the foundation of covetousness. You know, I want what you have in an inappropriate way, okay? There's nothing wrong with, okay, ooh, wow, that person has a nice gift. It would be nice to have a gift like that. But no, when I want what you have, specifically what you have, I'm upset because you do this better than me, or you are more talented than me, or I wanted that position, but it might go to you. That's envy, for brothers and sisters, and all that needs to be put aside, and all evil speaking. Oh, we learned about the tongue, didn't we? The tongue, that fire world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members. And so, brothers and sisters, sometimes in the church, you see people who have, who should know pure doctrine, and they are backbiting and gossiping and, you know, all of this kind of thing. And God will have none of it. They are not going into heaven. It doesn't matter that they were baptized or whatever their position is. If they are not doing what the Bible says, they are not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Let's read on. "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Now, if you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 12, which we have studied, it says that, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are such as have become need of milk and not of strong meat." Okay? So the first principles is what the milk is. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Friends, we never get tired of the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. You see, we're going to see that we serve a powerful God. We serve a majestic God. But friends, we serve a lovely God. Okay? We need to understand God is a lovely God. And so he has given us the cross and died on the cross and to save us. What love, my friends. And if you don't want to serve a God like that, I don't know what to say. It's just that what you hear us preaching is that the gospel has been made very cheap. When you say, oh, it's the cross, Jesus did everything for me, and once saved, I'm always saved. It might sound good on the surface, but look at what that means. That means I can be saved and be the main one that's a serial killer and bank robber and all those things, that I am guaranteed a place in the kingdom of heaven. So they'll argue, oh, no. If you're doing all that, you weren't saved. Yeah, but you're yelling at your wife. You might be cheating on your wife. You're doing this and that, but you say you're saved, and you know you're doing stuff you ought not do. You might not be doing the big bad things that the world would put you in jail for, but you could be saved. But I can't. No. God, if you're saved, you're saved. So, brothers and sisters, that does not make sense. That doctrine is not in the Bible. The Bible teaches that we must be obedient. We read it the other day, talked about how sanctification unto obedience. So people who say, I'm saved, sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost, that was so that you would have power to obey. The Bible says that blessed are they that do his commandment, that they may have right to the tree of life. And they enter in through the gate into the city in Revelation chapter 22. So, my brothers and sisters, we have to be obedient. And that's important for us to understand. So the cross, which is the part of the sincere milk, if God would change his law and if God could change the requirement, I'm talking about to keep the Ten Commandments. We know that those parts of the ceremonial law were done away with that pointed to Jesus and his future. And once he died on Calvary, those were nailed to the cross. The Bible nowhere says God nailed the Ten Commandments to the cross. It's just not there, brothers and sisters. And that was a lie that was one of those throw the baby out with the bathwater. They had to find an excuse. This came from Protestants. I already told you what the Catholics say. Now, we're going to be talking about Catholicism a little more today. But, however, the one thing I can say that's positive about the Catholics, they tell the truth about the Sabbath. They say, oh, we changed it. We changed it. And then they say that all of you who say you follow the Bible, we're laughing at you because you say you follow the Bible, but you're worshiping on a day that we came up with. It's not in the Bible. And the Catholic Church clearly says that. I'm going to see if I can find that one. Remember, I have a bunch of quotes regarding Sunday worship. And here it is. I think this is it. This is in the Catholic Catechism. It says, question. The Catechism is a question and answer format. How prove you that the church had power to command feasts and holy days? So they're asking, how do you prove that the church has the power to set up these new days of holiness or whatever, Sunday being one, of course. The answer, by the very act of changing the Sabbath into Sunday, which Protestants allow of, and therefore they fondly contradict themselves by keeping Sunday strictly and breaking most other feasts commanded by the same church. So they're saying, yeah, these Protestants, they don't follow all of our commands, but they follow Sunday, and it's not in the Bible. They got it from us. So the Catholic Church is laughing at us if we keep Sunday. Watch this. Here's another catechism question. Question. Have you any other way of proving that the church has power to institute festivals of precept? Answer. Had she not such power, she could not have done that in which all modern religionists agree with her. She could not have substituted, hear what it says? Substituted the observance of Sunday, the first day of the week, for the observance of Saturday, the seventh day of the week, a change for which there is no scriptural authority. That's Stephen Keenan, A Doctrinal Catechism on the Obedience Due to the Church, 3rd edition, chapter 2, page 174. And the first reference was, and both of those references were from that same book. My brothers and sisters, if there was one thing that the Roman Catholic Church told the truth on, they tell the truth about the Sabbath. It's the Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, non-denominational, holiness, all of those that throw the baby out with the bathwater. They come up with a lame excuse to not keep the Sabbath. And their excuse is, well, the law was done away with at the cross. Okay? So that the only reason why they say that, friends, is that they don't want to keep the Sabbath. Because tradition is powerful. And we've got to break tradition, friends. If you don't break tradition, you're going to be lost. And if you don't break tradition, you're going to be sick. If you don't break tradition, you're going to die. What do I mean by that? If you keep eating the way, well, I've been eating this way for 80 years. That's fine. And you've been eating wrong for 80 years. So change. Eternity is a lot longer than 80 years. The devil tells a lie when he said you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Maybe you can't with a dog, but brothers and sisters, we were made in the very image of God, and you can be converted in your 90s. You can give your heart to God as a centenarian. You can be 100 years old. If you're in your right mind, you can give your heart to God. And it doesn't matter that you've been doing the same thing over and over again. Yeah, it might be a little harder. That's because the power of tradition has riveted itself in your mind. But when you love the Lord, you don't put tradition above the Bible. You put the Bible above tradition. Tradition is, I've been eating this way for a long time. It's how I eat. I do everything the same way. I've been doing it the same way for years. That's fine. And there's nothing wrong with a tradition as long as it doesn't disagree with the scripture. But Jesus said, in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he told them because of your tradition that they had problems. You see, that's why they didn't like Jesus. He did not follow the traditions, particularly those that went against the word of God, my friends. And there were traditions that went against the word of God. And so we have to understand that we must not follow those traditions. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So we just let you know, milk does not keep you. The cross was not to tell us that we don't obey. The cross is to give you a new heart so you have the power to obey, friends. That's what the cross, if Jesus could change his law, he could have kept from dying. Because if he was going to change it, he's God. He could do anything. Okay, I'm just going to change it before so I don't have to die. That's easy. He could do anything he wants to do. But the law is holy, and you can't change holiness and do away with holiness. And so because the law was holy, because the Bible says so in Romans 7, the law is holy, just, and good, so is God said to be holy, just, and good. Okay? So the bottom line is the law is a transcript of his character. It's a copy. It's a written record of God's character. God doesn't murder. You know, God doesn't take from us. He gives to us. You see, God wants us to have authentic worship and not worship stupid stuff that can't do anything for you. That's God's character, friends. And so that's important for us to understand that that is a transcript of God's character. And so he would never do away with his law. And a lot of doctrines have come up because churches don't want to keep the holy Sabbath day. Now think about that. God made the earth in 6 days, then said, I want to have a special date with the crowning act of creation, the human beings that I have made in my image. I want to have a special time. And that's the very commandment that we want to do away with. You want to do away with your anniversary date with God every week. There is holiness. It's a holy day. It's holy time, brothers and sisters. Why would you want to do away with that? It doesn't make sense. But guess what? Sin is crazy. It doesn't make sense. Let's go to verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know what I love about this verse? Gracious. You know, gracious is kind and loving and appropriate. A lot of people think God is stern and harsh. And sometimes even when we preach, brothers and sisters, we have to be careful. Yes, sometimes we have to give some hard sayings. But I want you all to understand the character of God is gracious. If you are a minister and you are rough and scalding in your tone and unfriendly, you need to check yourself because that's not how Jesus is. God's not like that. I believe Jesus said some very difficult things, but he said them in a manner that you knew he loved you, okay? And so that's what God wants. God is gracious, my friends. God is not this harsh tyrant that people have made him to be. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You see, we're going to talk about a stone, and this is powerful because Jesus is the chief cornerstone, right? And we're going to see that. This is Peter talking. Now, this is very interesting. Let's read a few of these stone verses. And then it says, we already come to him as a living stone, disallowed. That means he was rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So if Christ is the living stone and we are lively stones, that means we must be like Jesus. Earthly pleasures vainly call me. I would be like Jesus. Nothing in this world enthrall me. I would be like Jesus. My friends, that's what our job is today, to be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. That means when you're at home, you're like Jesus, and when you're around everybody else, you're like Jesus. If you find that you're rough around your husband, a little rough around your wife, but you smile at everybody else, something's wrong with you, okay? Something's wrong with your religion. If you are Christ-like, you are the same at home as you are among the people, brothers and sisters. And so that's how it is to be a true Christian, you know, in the home and in the throng. We are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So as we do our work and live and serve, those are spiritual sacrifices offered up to God. Notice what it says, whereas also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and that he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, and the other scriptures has rejected, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they are appointed. Now, I want to take us now, brothers and sisters, to Matthew 16, because this is the foundation of the Pope, the establishment of the papal tradition. Notice what it says. This is verse 15. He saith unto them, now this is Jesus talking, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, brothers and sisters, the Roman Catholic Church interprets this way. They say that upon this rock was Peter, because Peter means rock, and God gave Peter the power and the keys of the kingdom. He said, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom in verse 19, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Peter was the first pope, and that the succession of popes have the power to let you in heaven and keep you out of heaven. Friends, they misunderstand. No, they lie about it. They don't misunderstand. People misunderstand maybe and believe them. But watch this. The word teeter means a piece of the rock. Wasn't there an insurance company? Get a piece of the rock. It's a piece of rock. That's what Peter means. And upon this rock in the Greek, that's the whole mass of the rock. So Jesus is the main rock, and we are to be a piece of him. Okay? So when he was saying, Peter, I'm going to name you a piece of the rock, but upon this rock I will build my church. You don't take a pebble and put it as the cornerstone. You start a building foundation with the cornerstone. And Jesus is called the cornerstone by Peter himself. That's what we've been studying. And so, my brothers and sisters, the Roman Catholic Church has taught you wrong. God wasn't setting up a pope. As a matter of fact, when Peter came to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, you know that verse where God told Peter in a vision to rise, kill, and eat, and a lot of people are eating unclean meat and saying that God told them to do that in Acts 10. When Peter went to Cornelius and he said, the Bible said he didn't know what that vision means. So why do we think we know what it means? Oh, I can eat pigs, possums, lizards, and llamas. I can eat anything I want because God just sanctified it by the word of God. Now, no, that's not what it said. Peter said, the Bible said Peter doubted in Acts chapter 10, I believe it's around verse 17, what the vision should mean. And then when he got the knock at the door and he was told to go to Cornelius, you see, he had imbibed all of that bigotry from the priests. Even though Jesus was trying to burn all that out of them, they still had some residual, and they did not go reach the Gentiles, brothers and sisters. Peter thought they were unclean. God had to correct that in the early time of the new movement of Christianity. And so he had Peter go, and he said, go doubting nothing. And when Peter gave that sermon to those Gentiles, he said, you know, verse 28, I'm paraphrasing, that's going to be Acts 10, around verse 28. He said, you know it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to come unto one out of our nation. But God hath shown me not to call any pig unclean. Is that what it said? No. Any possum unclean. Is that what it said? No. Any lizard unclean. No. I'm not supposed to call a llama unclean. No. It said, God has shown me not to call any man common or unclean. So that vision was symbolic, brothers and sisters. It was to teach Peter not to be calling his people that he has died for unclean. It had nothing to do with pork chops, okay? And people are dying today, and the preachers are standing over them, funeralizing them. When you need to think, listen carefully, wake up. Wake up, everybody. Wake up. You know you're falling asleep. Wake up. Now, you need to hear this. When you are in a casket, that's a box. Okay? Casket is nothing but a box. The preacher stands over you while you're in a box. You won't know it. And he tells your family members that God, who is sovereign, saw fit and it was his time. Now, you died because you ate what you wanted to eat, drank what you wanted to drink, went where you wanted to go, partied how you wanted to party, didn't exercise, and went to bed at any old time of the day. You violated every law of health. And when you died, they say God took you. God did not take you. If you die, listen carefully, if you die of heart disease, let's say cardiovascular diseases, cancer, complications of diabetes, and I just named the top three killers in the United States. If you die of any of those, most likely you died before your time. You know, Ecclesiastes 7:17 says, why should we die before our time? The preacher just told the family that it was your time. But God said, why should you die before your time? So my brothers and sisters, wake up, wake up. When the phrase, think outside the box, I'm going to put a play on words. I want you to think now while you're outside the box, okay? Thinking outside the box to us means think while you're outside the box, because if you don't think, you're going to end up in that box. You see, that man who told you nowadays women who told you, and I say this, brothers and sisters, God has some female teachers, and they can teach the word, but he has not called them to be pastors or elders. Just like God has not called my wife to be the husband, and he has not called me to be the wife. God is a God of order, and he has roles, and those roles have gender identity, brothers and sisters. You see, that's why churches are now having female pastors and female elders. It just goes along with the whole gender identity confusion movement, okay? But that doesn't say a woman can't share the word, okay? And some of the greatest teachers, sometimes women have a way of reasoning and explaining things, and they can teach the word, brothers and sisters. That doesn't mean a woman can't give a sermon. Okay? And if you ask me, what does the Bible say? What is that scripture to say? I don't suffer a woman to teach. I don't understand that scripture. That's all I can tell you. I don't understand that scripture because I see women as prophetesses. And if you were a prophetess, you taught. Okay? So I don't understand that scripture. Bible doesn't say we're going to understand every single scripture, brothers and sisters. But I'm here to tell you, if you look at the weight of evidence, that does not. But what we do know is the Bible says, as it relates to what criterion we are to be the leaders of the church called elders and pastors, which was called bishop. It was an elder. A pastor is nothing but a type of elder. An evangelist is a type of elder, okay, which is a bishop. The Roman Catholic Church has perverted that. So you have all these pastors, and you got a bishop above them. So it's a hierarchy. That's Roman Catholic, friends. A bishop was simply an elder. Anybody that called to like pat to shepherd in that sense, okay? So we weren't supposed to have female pastors. That's wrong. It's not biblical, and it's confusion. Now, there are many female pastors that didn't know what I just told you, and they serve God honestly, okay, and sincerely. We do a lot of things in ignorance because we do not know, okay? But God is merciful. So, again, I want to bring balance. This is not a male chauvinistic thing. God has roles. Even if a husband dies, the children don't call mommy daddy. She's still mommy. She might be a single parent, but she's still mommy. And if she dies, they don't call him mommy. They call him daddy. Even if he has to change their diapers, they call him daddy. And he's daddy, and mommy passed away, but they never changed role, brothers and sisters. God has a role for us, and he has certain things he wants women to do. He has certain things he wants men to do. That's how God has set it up. It's the order of heaven, my friend. So I said all that to say that sometimes it could be a woman standing over you while you're in a box. That's where that came from, okay? So I'm here to tell you, you need to start thinking while you're outside the box. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The Roman Catholic Church said it was Peter. No, it was Jesus. Peter is a piece of the rock. The rock, the word rock in that verse means a mass of rock, and that would be what would be used to build the building as a cornerstone. All right, let's read on. Wherefore also it contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, he is the stone which the builders disallowed. We already read this. So let's go to verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Did you know that as Christians we're supposed to be different? Do you know that different means healthy? Because most people aren't healthy, okay? As Christians, we're supposed to be kind and loving. Most people aren't. We are supposed to be different. It did not say weird. It said peculiar. That means different. We're only different because we're godly. The world is crazy. They have you spending top dollar buying clothes that have holes cut in them today. The world will tell you it's cool to have all kind of psychedelic hair colors and all this kind of stuff. That's crazy. The world will tell you that it's cool to have somebody burn images in your skin all over your body called tattoos, brothers and sisters. That's crazy. The world will tell you whoever you imagine you can sleep with or whatever you imagine you can sleep with, it's your civil right and it's guaranteed by the Constitution. That's crazy. But when you serve God, you are peculiar. simply because the world is crazy, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Friends, that fleshly lusts are sexual, but fleshly lusts are your appetite. We can't just eat anything we feel like we might want to eat. We've got to resist because there are fleshly lusts, fleshly desires that are not godly, that are not best for you. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, it says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Let's go to the next verse. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. People are going to talk about you, but when they see your godly, consistent life, they will be ashamed. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For it is so the will of God that you do well, so that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Brothers and sisters, we ought to, if you see marked disobedience to police officers, marked, and then we claim Black Lives Matter. Friends, let me tell you something. I'm not in any way promoting police brutality. I'm not promoting chokeholds or any of those things. But I'm going to tell you something. The young man in New York who was selling illegal cigarettes, he'd be alive today if he had just done what the police said. And they weren't out of place because they were investigating that crime. That was a crime to sell illegal cigarettes. Michael Brown, I'm from Missouri. That's when all this started. Michael Brown case, the big guy, who had just strong-arm robbed a convenience store, tried to wrestle the police gun, ended up getting shot to death. Why? Because they didn't learn to be obedient, brothers and sisters. Live another day. Now, I'm not afraid of police officers, and I don't do everything police officers say. Sometimes they want to do things that violate your rights, and if you allow it, yes. So they can. You can say to them if they want to come and look around in your house, you know, I really would prefer that you had a search warrant. I'd rather my Fourth Amendment right to protection of privacy, I'm going to maintain that, officer, but I really appreciate you doing your job. But, you know, I really need a search warrant before I let you in my house. There's nothing wrong with that. You don't have to consent to search it. You can ask a police officer, if he asks a bunch of questions, you can say, am I free to go? You don't have to answer questions. Okay, that's not being disobedient. That's not being disrespectful. They can tell you that, but it's not. Just say it respectfully. Respectfully, I choose to decline to answer any questions, officer. We're guaranteed that in the Fifth Amendment, you know. But the bottom line is, if they ask more questions, you say, am I being detained? You can do that. It's not a problem. And if they hem and haw, you say, am I free to go? And if they hem and haw, just say, listen, officer, am I free to go? That's not being disrespectful. But calling them names, you blankety blank so-and-so, you whatever, get away from me and all this kind of crazy stuff, brothers and sisters. I'm going to tell you something. If we spent more time, if we talk about Black Lives Matter, if we spent more time teaching black people, white people, Hispanic people to be respectful, just like we read in the Bible, there would not be this great level of police brutality that you see. Police are human beings, and when you just disrespect them and they woke up on the wrong side of the bed, brothers and sisters, now, that's not excusing them, but I'm just simply saying, when you do that, you're dealing with a human, and you're doing it at your own risk. So I don't do that, brothers and sisters. I don't do anything to just unnecessarily make anybody mad. People are crazy today, and the bottom line is, when you treat people nice, you have a better chance, if they do snap, you have a better chance of them not killing you. And that happened in a courtroom in Atlanta, Georgia. The guy's name was Brian Nichols. Everybody who treated him nicely when he snapped, he just took their guns, but he didn't kill those police officers. But those police officers that treated him with malice and disgust, and even the judge that after he was acquitted, or at least they had a hung jury, he should have been let go, that judge says, no, we're going to send him back to jail. You know, and there was no reason for that. There was no good reason to send him back to jail. It was a mistrial. Okay, the judge said we're going to try him again, and we sent him back to jail. So the bottom line, brothers and sisters, is he snapped. He killed that judge. You know, bottom line is that was he right? No, but he chose those who didn't treat him right. to kill, and those who treated him right, he did not kill. So what I'm saying to you is, you're just going to be better off treating people nice, friend. If you're mean and vile and disrespectful, don't expect that if somebody snaps, you're going to be you're going to be on their good list. Okay, just know that if somebody snaps, you're probably not on their good list. All right, let's read on. For so is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear, not only as good and gentle, but also to the froward. See, brothers and sisters, when the Bible speaks of doing good to those like who might be a master, that was not promoting slavery. A lot of people who like to promote slavery or who think that it was promoting slavery, they have less confidence in the Bible. This is an employee-employer relationship. That's what that was. God never supported slavery, okay? So even though it might say, servants, obey your masters, that was just phraseology. That's your employer. And we should be obedient if somebody is our boss, you know? And we haven't learned to do that because we never learned to be obedient at home. So this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. But what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even here too were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For ye are sheep, as sheep gone astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful lesson today. We pray that we will be faithful, that we will be Christ-like, and that we will have the character of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Friends, we are not going to have the torso song. I am going to go right to Sister Lenny at this time, and she is going to be sharing with us the title. Let me get that title for you again, or she could have mentioned it as well. Sister Lenny, I forgot to mention, I was letting you know we're not going to have the torso song, but I didn't even send it, so I'm sending it now. It's a little late. A talent of the highest value. Sister Lenny.
Good morning. Happy Monday. It is a sin to place poorly prepared food on the table, because the matter of eating concerns the well-being of the entire system. The Lord desires his people to appreciate the necessity of having food prepared in such a way that it will not make sour stomachs and, in consequence, sour tempers. Let us remember that there is practical religion in a loaf of good bread, a talent of the highest value. Let not the work of cooking be looked upon as a sort of slavery. What would become of those in our world if all who are engaged in cooking should give up their work with the flimsy excuse that it is not sufficiently dignified? Cooking may be regarded as less desirable than some other lines of work, but in reality, it is a science above all other sciences. Thus, God regards the preparation of healthful food. He places a high estimate on those who do faithful service in preparing wholesome, palatable food. The one who understands the art of properly preparing food and who uses this knowledge is worthy of higher commendation than those engaged in any other line of work. This talent should be regarded as equal in value to 10 talents, for its right use has much to do with keeping the human organism in health. Because so inseparably connected with life and health, it is the most valuable of all gifts. This morning's reading is coming from Medical Ministry, page 270 to 271. Thank you so much. And may God bless us today as we continue to better our health.
Amen. My brothers and sisters, we will not have time. That was a beautiful, beautiful lesson. We won't have time to open the phone lines. There are some things that came up, so we're going to go ahead and just do roll call and close out at this time. All right, brothers and sisters, we have representation from, and we praise God for, we have representation from Ohio, from Maryland again. We have Delaware, and Delaware again. We have Ohio. We have Iowa. We have South Carolina. We have Georgia. And we have our dear one in the island of Bermuda. May God bless and keep you, cause his face shine upon you, and give you peace. At this time, we'll close out with a word of prayer. My wife, Undreamed Of, will take us to the throne. Pray.
We thank you for this time, Lord, that you have given us to be able to have this time of worship. We thank you for all that you do for us. We pray that your spirit will continue to abide with us, Father, as we go throughout this day, and we just ask that you will guide us, leading, instructing, and directing our lives. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution in the world to come, eternal life.
Therefore, if we do our part in faith, God would open ways before us now undreamed of. God bless you.
Closing song, I Will Trust in the Lord.
I will trust.